Well, open your Bibles with me to the first book of Peter, chapter 3. As we continue our study of 1 Peter this morning, with a careful look into what God has commanded of husbands. And if you're wondering how a sermon directed to the husbands fits on Mother's Day, well, I just figure if you're a mother, then you either have a son who either is or will one day be a husband, or you have a daughter who has or one day will marry a husband. So, you know, I figure it's just as good as any for Mother's Day. And if you've been with us here any length of time, you probably already noticed that it's our sincere desire to just march steadily through God's Word and just let it come out and speak to us what the church needs more than anything. Our conviction is a sincere and consistent, systematic, text-driven preaching and application of God's Word so that it comes into our lives and we live it out in all its fullness and power. And therefore, here we are on Mother's Day and with a sermon directed at the men. But I hope each one of you will look and see the glory of God in His own being as He speaks here in Ephesians, where we will look today, of being our husband, of being to us like a husband is to be to his wife, and see the tremendous glory there, as well as his care to instruct us in this most precious relationship that we have, how we are to go about following him and caring for those he's put under our charge. Well, let me read the text for us again this morning. Peter's instructions to husbands come in 1 Peter 3:7. He says this after speaking to the wives in their need to be before their husband and respond to their husband with chaste and respectful behavior. He says to husbands, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, 2 weeks ago, as we began this study of 1 Peter 3:7, some were out of town, and so I had to continue this series on for 3 weeks to make sure they get it. No, we just needed to dig in too deeply here. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw that a husband's responsibility, his first responsibility that Peter was calling him, was to be a knowing husband, to be a husband that understands his responsibility. The text here, speaking of living with your wife in an understanding way, speaks less to understanding the dynamics of her personality, more to understanding the responsibilities that God has given a husband. And so to live in an understanding way means to understand the responsibilities that God has given a husband. And so we began to dig in and say, what are those responsibilities? What are the responsibilities that a husband has? Because, as Solomon said in Proverbs, it is fools who despise wisdom and instruction. And the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. If we're ever to hope to live out God's wisdom in our life, we need to get it. We need to dig into it and get it part of ourselves and take it in and grasp hold of it tightly. And so that's what we're trying to do here as we seek wisdom in this area of how men are to be a husband to their wife. Well, we saw the first piece of knowledge that you need to know is right here in this verse, that your wife is your equal. She is a fellow heir with you of the grace of life, that as you stand before God, she is your equal. And yet, she has been placed under your authority by God's design in your marriage, and therefore she is in a weaker position than you are. She is underneath your authority, and you need to understand the dynamics, that she is your equal, and yet God has put her under your authority, and you need to live in that understanding. You're in a unique place of having a delegated authority from God over one who is your equal. And you need to realize that you will answer to God for how you wield that authority in your marriage. It's a sobering fact. And then we began to look at three overarching principles last week that must guide all of your dealings with your wife. And that was to honor her, as we see here in this text, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. We saw in Colossians 3:19 that we were commanded not to be embittered against her, literally not to be harsh or stern in your dealings with your wife. There's never a cause for that. And then in Ephesians 5, we saw that there is an overarching principle that we are to love her with the love of God, with the love that Christ displayed. Turn to Ephesians 5, as we will spend most of our time there this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, begins to direct husbands in a place like nowhere else in Scripture. And Paul expands and digs deep into what it means to be a husband here. And the principle that he is driving at is that the essence of the husband-wife relationship is not authority. Authority is just the backdrop against which love is displayed to your wife. And so Paul says here that we must love, verse 25, husbands are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. The love that we're to give to wives is to be, could only be exemplified by the single most profound act of selfless love ever portrayed, and that is when the Son of God Himself came and stood in our place, took our shame upon Him, and died on the cross for our sins. That's the single greatest act of what agape love is. We looked at the definition of agape love. It is a love not of the worthy, and it is not a love that desires to get for oneself. It is a love without regard to merit, and it is a love that desires to give, to promote another, and not to take for oneself. And obviously, Christ's love for unworthy rebels like us, like we saw in Ezekiel 36, is that kind of love. And that's the kind of love that a husband must have. And in this metaphor, beginning in verse 25 of Christ loving the church, he goes through in verse 26 and 27, just follow the text there, that husbands are being called to love their wife as Christ loved the church. You're not being called to repeat the things that Christ did for the church for your wife, for you cannot be her Savior. Men, you can't die as a sacrifice in her place for her sins. You can't set her apart as belonging to God. Those are things only Christ can do and has done in this text. You can't clean her of her guilt by a spoken word to her. That's what Christ has done for each one who belongs to His church. He's spoken a word that cleans of guilt. Husbands can't do that to wives. You can't present her to Christ as a holy bride. Those are the things that Christ has done. And what Paul is saying here is, men, don't try to repeat these things that I've already done for your wife. You need to understand the love with which I have done those things and love your wife in various ways that way, with that kind of heart, to give what is truly needed to your wife. It's the love that's bound up in that one act of Christ that we are to continually display toward our wives. But beyond those principles, Paul also here in this text begins to give us the tasks, the duties. We saw last week there are both principles overarching and should guide every facet of how we deal with our wife. But also we need not neglect the specific tasks that God has given to us as husbands, things we must accomplish. And Paul begins to give those here. The first is really an implication of your position as a husband. It's not stated directly in the text, but it's a strong implication of what the task is that you two are to accomplish. It begins in verse 23, really in verse 22, as wives are told to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 23, Paul gives the reason why. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. And so there is a position of headship. God has put the husband in the position of head in the marriage. The Greek word kephale, which is translated into English head, it can have two meanings. It can mean either source, such as like the headwaters of a river. It's the source out of which things flow. Or it can mean authority, the one in authority, like a head of state. And obviously, given the subjection, the submission that a wife is called to here in verse 22, this is the context. It is an issue of authority. Men, you have been called to be in a position of authority. And in the Scriptures, titles and positions are not just given kind of for no reason. They're not just given out flippantly. Oh, well, let's call you this or let's call you that. Anytime a title or a position is given to someone, there is an expected duty that is associated with that, especially when it comes to titles of authority. We have all been called to be an ambassador for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. And therefore, that means something. There's an implication that we should do something. We should represent Christ well to this world. We are an ambassador. Therefore, we have to do something. Also, we are called a herald, one who proclaims verbally the dictates of the king. And therefore, there is an implication that we must herald, because that's what heralds do. And the same is true here as men are called head. The first duty that you have is to lead, because that's what one in authority does. He uses the position to lead. So the first duty of a husband is to lead her. The first and foremost task you are to fulfill as a husband, really wrapped up in the definition of a husband. Even the English word husband means a manager of something, one who takes the resources and uses them and is over them, is given charge over them. Literally, in early English, it meant head of a house, the one who was over a house. That was the word husband, and slowly it just became to be used for one who has a wife. The principles with which you are to lead, we already looked at, with love, with gentleness, with honor, showing honor to your wife. But the task is to lead. So if the husband is called to lead, to be in the position of head, that leads us to ask, how? How is the husband supposed to lead? Now, what metaphor, what consistent picture is given in Scripture for those who God has put in a position of leadership over His people? What's the metaphor? What's the word? What's the position? What's the task that God has given to anyone He puts in leadership over His people? Moses? And leaders like himself and Joshua? What was their task? Kings like David? What was he called? Governors and judges over the nation of Israel like Nehemiah? Apostles like Peter? Elders within the church? Jesus Christ Himself applied this term to him. Even God applies this own term to Him. To the one who is in authority over God's people, what one term, regardless of the position of leadership that one happens to be in, if he's put in the place of head over God's people, what's he called? He's called a shepherd. Whether it be Moses or Joshua or David, or the elders of a church, or the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself, they're all called shepherds. And it doesn't just have to do with the fact that the Jewish people were kind of semi-nomadic and they kept sheep. And this was what God told Abraham. He said, I will be a shepherd to you. It's what He told Isaac and Jacob. I am a shepherd over you. That's what He calls Himself. The reason is a theological reason, because shepherds care in a certain way. And men, in being given the position of head over your wife, you must understand that this is a biblical calling to shepherd type of leading in the position of authority you have. What is the task? The task is to lead like a shepherd leads. You don't need to look to the political realm to figure out how you ought to lead. You don't need to look to the sports teams. I'm the captain of the team. I'm the coach. I'm the lead player. No. You also don't need to look to the captains of industry and to the corporate world to say, okay, how do I make decisions? You need to look to the Scripture, because there's one consistent picture of what God's leaders are. They are shepherds. And don't look for any other model besides the one that God has placed before us in the Scriptures. So what does this mean? It means that as we read the Scriptures, how do we know what to do as a husband? How do we know what a shepherd does? Well, I mean, the Scriptures are just full of shepherding terminology. It's just rich, a treasure trove of examples and Scripture speaking directly to how one is to shepherd. Whether he's talking to elders, whether he's talking to King David, whether he's talking, Jesus talking about himself. For example, turn to John chapter 10. As Jesus applies the shepherd analogy to himself, and rightly we should see how it applies to Christ, but also, we should recognize that in this, God is giving us an understanding of how those who are in the position of leadership should lead. In John chapter 10, look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's not really a shepherd. And he is not concerned about the sheep." I mean, just a simple passage like that all of a sudden gives us tasks that we are to fulfill as a husband because we are put in the position of headship. And those who lead God's people are to lead like a shepherd. We are to lay down our life for our wives and all the implications of that. We are to be concerned about the sheep. We are to protect the sheep from dangers that come. We are not to be so much concerned about ourselves as we are about those whom God has entrusted to our charge. I would love to draw out the many implications and just begin going through Scripture text after text after text that begins to talk, that talks about shepherding mentality and shepherding tasks and what they must do. But I'm going to leave that for you to explore, and I just want to stay closely tied to our specific texts that say, husbands, do this. Turn back to Ephesians 5. We need to understand, men, that we are a shepherd over our wife. The bottom line responsibility with shepherding, if you had to put it into a nutshell, if you had to narrow it down to its basic essence, is that the shepherd is given responsibility and accountability to look after the entire well-being of the sheep. Can we just translate those words? Husbands, you have been given the responsibility and the accountability before God to look after the entire well-being of your wife. And that is what it means when Paul says the husband is the head of the wife. There is a duty associated with that position. And you must look after the entire well-being of your wife. So in order to do so, part of that is that you must lead. You must make decisions about what is best. You must direct and govern and rule and judge and decide and delegate and organize. I mean, those are what a shepherd does. Those are what one in leadership does. And you must step forward and make those decisions. You must be proactive in doing what is best for the well-being. You can't wait for your wife to come and tell you all of the things that she needs. You must be looking for those things like a careful shepherd is giving attention to his flock. The shepherd has the responsibility to oversee, just as did the apostles, just as do the elders, to oversee, just like David over the nation, and Moses over the people of Israel, to oversee. And that involves all of those things, to direct and to govern and to make decisions and to judge and to decide and to delegate out authority. That's what it means to lead. And husbands, you need to do that. You need to make that your priority, to be in your family with your relationship with your wife, to be her leader, to be the one setting the direction for the family. You need to rule. You need to take charge. You need to make decisions in your marriage. And there's a corresponding responsibility to wives. Wives, you need to let your husband lead. You need to let him lead you. Not just lead the children, but lead you as well. And you need to follow his lead. We looked at that a few weeks back. And men, as you lead, obviously, you need to bear in mind the principles that we looked at last week. You need to lead with love. You need to lead with a lack of harshness, a gentleness. You need to lead in an honoring way, a way that honors your wife, not running over her. So practically, how do these principles work out? What does this task entail? Well, just, men, if you try to micromanage what brand of ketchup your wife buys at the grocery store, that is harsh. That is not loving. That is not showing honor to her. We're not talking about that level of micromanaging. Rather, you establish with her input a grocery budget for the family. And then delegate to her the responsibility to manage that as she so chooses. If that's a particular task you delegate to her. And that's leading well. That's leading with honor. As she is an equal. That's leading with reasonableness. That's leading with love. Chastising her for going $3 over the budget this particular month, that's dishonoring. That's not loving. That's unreasonable. But sitting down and calmly discussing with her why over the past 6 months, five of them, she has spent over what you've agreed to spend as a family. And discussing the reasons why and how you can help bring that back into control. That's leading with love and honor and gentleness. And ignoring the fact that she may be regularly spending over the budget in the grocery category. I'll just ignore that. That's a failure on your part to lead your family. You say, yeah, I know, but when I question her about what she spends, she just gets all bent out of shape and just says, well, fine, you just buy the groceries then. Well, men, buckle up. You're called to lead. And in that case, you've got a couple of areas in which you need to lead. A couple of areas you need to direct. But you don't need to just say, well, it's kind of hard. This causes tension, me trying to lead. You've been given a responsibility. You've been given a place, a position, and you need to fulfill that. Remember, you're going to be held accountable before God for how you lead, your level of leadership. You're not going to be held accountable and responsible for your wife's level of submission. She will be held accountable to God for that. But if you let the difficulties of managing your position cause you to draw back and no longer lead your family, then you will answer to God for that because He has put you in that position. Just as much as the watchman of Ezekiel 33, if he fails to sound the alarm, the people's blood will be on his head. But if he sounds the alarm and no one listens, he will be free and their blood will be on their own head. Like the shepherds in Ezekiel 34. They were responsible for how they led the nation of Israel. The elders in 1 Peter 5. They will be rewarded for how they lead. Not necessarily how their flock responds. The teachers in James 3, the familiar passage, teachers will be held to a higher accountability. Not just that teachers ought to be so far above everyone else morally, but they will answer not only for their own lives, but they will also answer for what they teach. Because of the position they have a higher accountability. Men, it's the same way for you. You have a higher accountability because you were in a position of leadership. Not just is there an accountability for how you live out your own life, there's also an accountability for how you lead your wife. So, man, I don't know how else to say it, but just don't wimp out. Take up the responsibility and lead your family. Lead your wife with love, with honor, with gentleness. Be a shepherd. Get it in your mind that you must shepherd your wife. Often, men will take on their responsibility and recognize that they have a responsibility to lead their children, to train them and to nurture them up. But just as much as a responsibility to lead your children is to lead your wife, to be a shepherd to your own wife. Well, two other specific duties that Paul mentions here, they both come out of an implication of what it means to be a shepherd, and they're found in verses 28 and 29. Look at the text. Our next two tasks are here. After expressing the principle of love by example of Christ in verses 25 to 27, Paul gives another metaphor of how you are to love your wife. You are to love your wife as your own body. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. It's truly natural and instinctive to protect and to nourish your own body. No one has to tell you to do that. It's not a command for self-love here. If something is you see out of the corner of your eye is flying towards your face, you flinch and put up your hand. You just have a natural desire to protect. No one has to tell you, you really need to eat today because you've got to take care of your body. You need to love your body. I mean, you're just going to eat. It's just natural. And Paul is bringing out that same type of implication. Husbands, if you understand truly the one flesh nature of your own your relationship with your wife, if you understand what God has said, that when you were joined to your wife, you became as if one person, then there is no other option. Naturally, you should respond to your wife that way. You must tell yourself, because your flesh will say, fight for your own personal rights. Protect yourself. Nurture yourself, but don't necessarily have to worry about anyone else, even your wife. That's what our natural flesh will do. That's why we need to have our minds renewed by the Scriptures that tells us that our wife and ourselves are like one person. And so the care that we would give to our own bodies, we give to our wife. We see it as abnormal and strange that someone wouldn't care for their own body or would try to hurt themselves. And it should seem as unnatural and strange that some husband would not nourish and cherish, as the text says here, his own wife. Well, those are the two tasks. Nurture your wife and also care for your wife. I'm going to take up the second term first because it's really the broader term, and that is to care for your wife, what the New American and most English translations call cherish your wife. The English word cherish, I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you hear the word cherish. What does it mean to cherish something? English words change their meaning over time. And originally when the Scriptures were translated into English back in the 1500s, the word cherish meant something very different than it means now. At that time, cherish, we think of the word cherish, we think highly value or prize something. Oh, it's just precious and I just hold it close and dear and it's just, I just put such a value on that. And that's a part of that word. But truly the word cherish, to translate it correctly from Greek, like they did when they originally translated into English, cherish meant literally to be available and attentive to meet the needs of another. That's the essence of that word. To be available and attentive to meet the needs of another, because it was used for like an in-home nurse who just sits by an infirm person and is ready to attend to whatever need they might have. That was how the word cherish was originally used in English. It was also used for a mother's care over an infant. A mother cherishes an infant. That doesn't mean that she highly values or prizes the infant, although that's part of the heart. What it means is that she is ready and available and attentive to give whatever care is needed to an infant, whether it be in the middle of the night or anytime there's a blowout in a diaper or whatever it is. She is attentive and ready to give care because wives really need to take care of that responsibility. Sorry. Also, it's used as here, for the way a person cherishes his own body. He gives immediate attention when his body needs care. You slice your finger open and it's just spewing out blood. You're not just going to kind of, well, I'll take care of it later. You put something on it, even if you can't fully bandage it right then at that time. You put something on it, you try to stop the bleeding. You care for your own body because your person is wrapped up in it. And it's not just generic care. It speaks of individualized care. Like an in-home nurse doesn't just go through the checklist as if she was making her rounds to all the patients in the hospital. She is attentive to the needs of this particular patient. And so she gives individualized care in that case. And that's the word that Paul says here. Husbands, you need to love your wife that way so that you individually care for her. Not just, you know, checking off a list of seven things all wives need, and I've read a couple books, and this is what they tell me, and I do these things, and man, I'm good to go. No, that's not what Paul commands. He commands individual care. Everybody's body, all of your bodies, require individual care. And you know what's wrong with your body, and a lot of people probably don't. My elbow, I have a soccer injury from playing goalkeeper. I can't get any pressure going like this on my elbow. So I just kind of have to take care of it. I don't play sports with it or try to hit with it or anything. My knee, it just kind of went out of place about 2 months ago. And so the last couple months, I've just been kind of taking it easy on my knee till it kind of gets back. My back is usually hurting. My neck has been out of line. My right eye doesn't work very well. And so people in the back row, I can't see you back there without my glasses on. I can't drink caffeinated coffee in the morning with sugar in it, or I'm all... Now you're probably thinking, boy, we got to get another pastor. This guy's going down. I know what's wrong with my body. I know what individual needs are that I have. Yes, I know what all the people say. I need to get exercise and the right amount of sleep, and I need to eat the right foods. Yeah, all those things, and I do all of those things. But I also do the special things that my body needs. Men, you need to do the specialized care for what shepherding your wife needs. That's what Peter's saying here, Paul. Your responsibility as a husband includes knowing her particular weaknesses, strengths, areas that she struggles, areas she might need to grow, so that you can seek to give her individualized care. To fill in the places where she is weak, to build her up, to bring her to full health, is literally the meaning of the word. And of course, there's the yeah, but why do I have to do that? Why can't she do that? She's just as much of a person as I am. Why can't she take care of herself? That's not what a shepherd says. I could say that. I've been given the responsibility as one of the shepherds over this flock, this church. And would it be appropriate if I said that? I mean, you guys have your own Bible. Read it and do it. We're done. Let's go have a potluck and sing some songs. That's not what a shepherd does. That's not what the elders see as our responsibility within this church. We preach. We teach, and we implore, and we personally counsel, and we meet, and we hold one another accountable. We deal with difficulties. We pray for you. We attempt to, as much as possible, care for your individual needs. Yes, there are needs we all have, but there are also individual needs. And so we delegate even to some others to care for you, to shepherd over you. What are some of the categories then that you will need to give attention as you care for your wife? Some general categories that you need to be thinking through. What are my wife's needs? Just a couple, and I'll let you expand the list. Companionship. Malachi 2:14 says that she has been given as a companion. Your wife has been given to you as a companion, and you to her as a companion. So as a companion, you need to encourage her. You need to personally relate with her. That requires time spent together. You need to make her an important part of what you're doing. Don't just go off and do something on your own. Leave the house and not even tell her where you're going or what you're doing. That's a dishonor to her. You are called to be her companion. Give her a chance to be with you and to help you and respond to her request of how she can be more a part of your life. Respond to requests that she has for resources or whatever it may be that she can grow. Remember, you're the leader. You're the one setting the direction of the family. So you need to give attention to what her needs are in the family. But beyond the area of companionship, you need to give guidance and protection. Like a shepherd does to his flock. You need to give her counsel in the complex web of relationships and spiritual issues that she faces. Men, if you haven't figured it out, women's lives are much more complex than men's are. I mean, we just kind of take things in and go about our business, and women dig very deeply into life and relationships and concerns and issues, by and large. And so you need to help her sort through those things. Be there to relate with her, to understand what she's going through, so you can help guide and give counsel and protect in those things. You can't if you don't understand it. You can't help her sort them out if you don't take time to listen. That's what a shepherd does. You may need to provide her some proper limits and disciplines on her time and her habits and her hobbies, etc., so that she is in line with where you are going in your family, how you are leading your family. You may need to direct her as to how she can best assist you in accomplishing the goals. I'm making the assumption that wives are wanting to assist their husband and to help them in what they're doing, whether it's their business or their parenting of the children or whatever it is. And sometimes it just takes really good communication for a husband to let his wife know and for them to talk together about how they can best do that together and not just assume that it would happen. Assume the best motives. Remember, love assumes the best, believes all things, hopes all things. So, all of that is the essence of what's bound up in the word cherish, care for. It's to complete what's lacking in another, whatever lack there may be. The in-home care nurse is just there to complete whatever's lacking, to be attentive and ready to help. And that's the idea behind care. Care for your wives by being sensitive to her needs, men. Whatever they may be, helping her out physically, spiritually, relationally, whatever area she needs help. A third area is really also our third task here of how we might care for her is to nurture her. That's the word that Paul uses here. No one ever hated his own flesh, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it. Nourishes really beyond just food. This doesn't mean just feed. It's a broader word than that. It means to bring up. Look at Ephesians 6:4. In giving instructions to fathers in their role as a shepherd, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. That's the same exact word as he says here. Husbands, or for no one ever hated his own flesh, but brings it up and cherishes it. In other words, nurtures it. Promotes growth and health, not just attending to bringing someone up to par, but promoting them to be the best that they can be. The first word to cherish speaks of bringing someone up, filling what is missing. The word nourish or nurture means taking them beyond where they are, helping them to grow. It's an equipping term. It means to bring along or promote. And again, it's individualized equipping. Encouragement, guidance, so that she can grow in all the areas that God has given her responsibility. and that lead to her joy. Her spiritual walk with God, her ability to parent the children well, her relationships among family, among other women, even her relationship with you. It's your responsibility to shepherd that process, to help her grow in those areas. And women, as we go through this, I hope you don't see this as at all demeaning to you as a person. All of us are under a shepherd. Every person on this earth is under some type of shepherd, unless they are rebelling against the authority God's given. We all are under God's shepherding. If you are a Christian, you are under the church's shepherding. All of us exist under some other authority. And it is the grace of God that has put that authority as a certain kind of authority. An authority that builds up, that strengthens, that helps. And not an authority that abuses and uses. Men, help your wife develop better personal habits, better self-discipline. We all need that. And women, you've been given, it's like a personal trainer in your husband. It's to help you, to move you forward. You're not trying to manage every detail of your wife's life. I mean, that would be dishonoring. She's a person. She's not a little baby. You're not a child. She's your equal. Yet you're there to assist, to help, and let her know that you want to. You're somewhat like a personal trainer, just helping her be the best that she can be for the Lord. You're outfitting her for the life that God has called her to. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14:35, if a wife has a question about something that's being taught to the church overall, the directions to her are to go to her husband and let him bring her up, equip her in that particular area. She sits like us all under the teaching of God's Word and the teaching and the training and the public assembly and all the exhortation that goes on there. But if she has a particular need, 1 Corinthians 14:35 says she's to go to her husband and let him train her up. Let him explain those things to her. You say, well, yeah, well, what if my husband doesn't know? Or if you as a husband, well, yeah, what if my wife comes to me and I don't know something? Well, great. It's a time to get to know. It's a time to learn. It's a time to come to the elders, ask questions, whatever it may be. Go to the Scriptures yourself. Figure it out. And then take that knowledge and build it into your wife. That's the way God set it up. Because it goes within the realm of the husband being the head of the wife, the leader, the shepherd. These are duties that God has put on your plate, men. Regardless of how adequate you feel, regardless of what your understanding was when you stood before your wife and pledged that you would be her husband, this is what you were signing up for. To take on the responsibility to be her shepherd. And you need to understand when it comes to giving toward a God-assigned responsibility, of fulfilling anything God has given you to do, that 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Even if you feel like you're lacking, God is able to supply you all the grace you need to fulfill this responsibility toward your wife. Well, we've looked at these things over 3 weeks. And so I want to give them in a nutshell. What are the husband's responsibilities from 1 Peter 3:7 and where it pointed us to go to find out what it is to be a husband? So just let me summarize them, what it means to be a knowing husband in a nutshell. Three things. One, understand that you've been given authority over your wife in marriage. Even though she is your equal before God, she's an equal with you in all ways. You have authority in your marriage. And that authority is so that you might lead and guide her, caring for her needs, doing what is best for her own personal growth. It's not just to have a position. It is to take that position and put into place the task that God has given you, just like a shepherd does sheep. And third, that you are to treat her in those duties and at all times with the utmost honor, lack of harshness, and self-giving love, since she's a fellow heir of the grace of God. who has been placed under your charge only for the duration of this life. And then I turn back to 1 Peter 3:7. I want you to see this in the text. I would be remiss if I didn't take you back to 1 Peter 3:7, because there Peter gives us a strong motivation for why we should take up shepherding responsibilities of our wife, why we should be a knowing husband, why we should fulfill. It's attached to, this command is attached to strong motivation. And that is comes in the form of a warning. Look at the end of verse 7. So that your prayers will not be hindered. You are to live with your wife in an understanding way, understanding what it is that God has called a husband to be, and to fulfill those duties so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's similar to the way that Jesus said, if you refuse to forgive one another, then God will refuse to forgive you. I mean, he said, if you can't display, if God's grace is not active in your heart to display the forgiveness to others that God has given to you, then there's no true forgiveness in your heart. God is not actively working. And Peter's saying much the same thing here. If you refuse to live with your wife with the understanding, plain and simple, what God has called husbands to do, then you need to realize that God will not attend to your prayers. If you expect to succeed in any venture you have in life, you won't do it without God's being involved in your life. Whether it's your family or your work or your ministry or whatever it is, it will not come about unless God is attending to your prayers. And if you fail to give your utmost attention to God's requirements for the position He has put you in your marriage, then Peter here is just opening your eyes to what you don't see, what's happening in the spiritual realm, that God is directly hindering your prayers and cutting them off. Look at verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the face of the Lord is against husbands who do not take up their responsibility to be the kind of husbands that they are called to be in Scripture. And men, if you're neglecting God's demands in your marriage, in any area, and this should cover all of us, because the requirements are huge. The requirements are broad and vast, and none of us are fully carrying them out all the time. But if you have purposefully set them aside and just given them little attention, or you realize some areas, we have looked at this over the past 3 weeks, that is not in line with God's Word, then you need to repent. You need to go before God and to beg His forgiveness. You need to ask Him to fill your heart once again with not only the right understanding, but the right heart to carry out these principles towards your wife. It's time to return to a place of obedience to Him. And then you'll know the fullness of joy. You'll know the eyes of the Lord are toward you and His ears attend to your prayers. And I pray this would be the case for each and every husband here. Let's pray. Oh, Father, a sobering word to us. I only ask that we would be fully sobered, that we would not leave this place with any sense of self-congratulation or arrogance, but that the husbands here would realize the huge weight of the position that you have given us, and yet at the same time, in full humility, realize the tremendous grace that is available to us as we will stop being arrogant and just accept what you have given us to do and give our hearts to fulfilling it. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would put in our hearts a seriousness for this priority in our lives. And do not let it slip us by. Help us, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's take time just to meditate on this as Pam plays quietly, and then when she is done, you are dismissed.